Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Church home where they can hear your word preached faithfully. And we ask especially your blessing on those who have graduated and are moving on to other things, that you would help them as they do that. And Father, in a moment we will come to a time of giving of our tithes and offerings. We don't do that lightly. We don't do that simply so that we'll can just fill up the coffers of our church. But we do that, Father, as an act of worship. We recognize, Father, that there's nothing that we have that doesn't belong to you and that wasn't given by you. And so we want to express to you our thanksgiving for the way that you have prospered us and sustained us. And this is simply a token of recognizing that. May that be our heart's attitude as we give back to you. And Father, we ask that as we come to the preaching of the word today, that you would grant to our hearts to embrace the truth of Christ, that your people would be encouraged and strengthened and built up, and that those who are outside of Christ, who are seeking to forge their own path and their own standing before you outside of Christ, would see that that is utterly hopeless, and that they would turn to Christ, who is the appointed Savior of sinners, and that they would become your children. We ask that you'd help Brandon, give him the strength of your Holy Spirit to preach faithfully and boldly. And we ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
It is so good that this has become a habit for us Christians to end prayers within Jesus' name. And for the sake of my family and lots of nominal Christian friends I've had, I've tried to, when we have them into our home and I'm thanking God for our meal, to try to almost reword it, right? To try to insert the meaning into in Jesus' name. And it's just really hard. You know, God, we pray all these things because you sent your son to die for our sins that we may come to you and freely ask you, and it just gets really wordy. In Jesus' name is such a all-encompassing, powerful, concise phrase. And so, bless you. Use it. And be mindful of what you're saying when we say it. Just don't say it out of tradition and habit, and because we're running out of things to say or something like that. Okay? We cannot relate to God on our own. We must go to him in Jesus' name. Now, I hope, pretty good summary there. We need to get to the second point. The second point, firstly, was we can't relate to God on our own. Second point is, we can relate to God on our own. Yes, we can. Right? No? A bunch of Republican libertarians in here? Once we have a mediator, we are really, fully, and genuinely able to come to God. Jesus says that in that day you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. Once you are washed, you can go to him. It is in the name and only in the name of Jesus that you go before him, but you go before him. Right? He only receives you because you love and believe that Jesus came from the Father. But he receives you. Yourself. This is the gospel. If you want God, you can have him. Thanks to Christ. Receive Christ and you yourself can know him. There's perfect harmony here between our only being loved by God because of Jesus and are being loved by God. There's no reluctance here. There's no hesitation. This is not... I kept on thinking of familial relationships where, you know, maybe it's with the in-laws. Like, we love the in-laws, but it's kind of just because of the in-laws. I really love wife, and then I fight to love the in-laws. Or, you know, your child brings home the person they're going to marry, and I'm not sure, but your child loves this person, so you are fighting to love this person, or whatever. You know, there's some guy who's interested in you, and maybe you're not, but man, it would make your parents happy for you to let that person pursue you, so, you know, okay, I'll fight to let them love you. This is not the idea at all, right? This reluctance, okay, well, Christ died for you, so now... yeah, I guess I'll let you come in to heaven and we can hang out. There's no reluctance. It is a full receiving of us. No hesitation, no double-mindedness. The Father loves you. He genuinely loves you. Another error here. This was called out on me by another pastor. That we view God as this kind of impersonal glory calculating machine. Right. In eternity past, he ran the numbers and he concluded that he would get the most glory from loving you. All right, Eichson, okay, that will give us a little more glory points. Check. Okay. However, God's choosing us, to choosing to love us factors into his overall aim of making much of himself. The end result is that he really loves you. I'm not taking away from the reality that there is one highest goal. God is about God. God is about making much of God, first and foremost. But when loving you factors into that, it's not an afterthought. It's not now somehow lesser or superficial. He really loves us. The Father himself loves you, and you can go ask of him yourself. More extreme errors here, very quickly, maybe held by some of you or some of your friends who may have been influenced by Catholicism or Eastern Orthodoxy. No matter how skillfully their official documents may navigate these issues, you know, we don't pray to saints, we ask them to pray for us. We don't worship saints or icons, we venerate them. The overwhelming majority of those who pray to saints are committing idolatry. The fountain of eternal life has been offered to you. It is available to you. What interest do you have in bottles of water after that? If there is any value to them at all, why would it even interest you? It's so absurd. The idea is so crazy that people begin to adjust their theology to make sense of the practice. And they begin to think that, you know, God the Father is mean, he's scary, so, you know, we got to go to nice, gentle Mother Mary, who can now go to her son because she's got clout with him and he's got clout with the Father for us. I don't say that I will ask on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. It may not be that every Catholic or Eastern Orthodox person thinks this way. Nonetheless, the church's general positions belittle the effectiveness of Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension to permit us to get on our knees ourselves and go enter into that moment humbly, reverently, but without hesitation before the Father, before the King. And he receives us, and he himself loves us. Friends, you cannot relate to God on your own. You must go in Jesus' name, but because of that, yes, you can relate to God on your own. And these two things need to totally flavor our faith in the way we relate to God. So hopefully now you've got an idea. What does this mean to ask in Jesus' name? And you are equipped to not use that phrase in a ingenuine or mindless way, because now that is exactly, doing that thing is exactly what Jesus calls his disciples out on next. Listen to the disciples' response again to Jesus. Verse 29, he says, now you are speaking plainly, not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Based on several things here, we're going to see three faith facades, fake faces we put on acting like we have strong faith. Things that really are barriers to having genuine faith. The first one is uncertainty that Jesus' claims are true. Uncertainty that Jesus' claims are true. The disciples here are not, in fact, that Jesus knows everything and that Jesus came from God. John has made a pattern here throughout his gospel of showing people's false claims to knowledge and Jesus calling them out on it. We'll have time to look back at them. You look at Nicodemus's thing in 3:1, the people in the whole life, bread of life interaction in John chapter 6. Look at verse 41 and John chapter 7, verse 25. People come claiming knowledge and putting Jesus on the spot in front of Jesus. And Jesus has to call them out on it. So you think you know something, and you don't. Over and over again, we're sure of this. And Jesus responds, are you sure? Do you really know? And we know here that this is the case for the disciples, because in a little while, they're going to go run off. They're going to be in total despair and without hope. And then Jesus is arrested and killed. They claim, well, we know you're from God. We know it. Oh, I guess we were wrong. He's dead. No sense of anticipation. No sense of, well, what's God going to do now? Right? Nothing like Abraham. Abraham was sure. He was sure. God has told me to kill my son. No distrust made him waver. He knew that God was able to bring him back from the dead. Romans 4 tells us. The disciples run off in fear. They're not convinced that Jesus is from God. Even more subtle, this is crazy, even more subtle, is disciples, they're not truly convinced, even though they're affirming something that is true, it is true that Jesus came from God, and they're using a good argument, a true argument for that conclusion. They say, hey, you're omniscient, you know all things. We know who knows all things. God does. People who come from God. So you must have come from God. The problem is they're not really convinced. And friends, this is a subtle thing we commit all the time, where we've heard the true conclusions, people have told this to them, and oh, okay, so I'm supposed to know that. Got it. How do we know that's true? Oh, okay, I hear the reasons. I don't really get them. I don't really see it myself. But I'll just parrot them off, because those are supposedly how we know that. This is very subtle in this passage. It's very subtle in our own lives. And as a result, their faith suffers. The day of trial comes, and they leave him alone. And it's not just that they're not certain. They act like they are certain. So they add, they should have been certain about Christ. They're not sure. But then we act like we are. And so we add, it was an error already in not being sure, and now it's an error by acting like we are sure. Friends, we need the best solution for our doubt and our uncertainty is that we're just honest about it. Guys, I hadn't seen that. We talked, you know what, it never occurred to me, completely random example, you know, it never occurred to me, yeah, we talked about the Trinity. There's God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, John 1, right? We get the Father and the Son, the Word and God. Where does the Bible talk about the Holy Spirit being God? Where does it say that? I've never, you know, I didn't know that. I don't even know the reasons. But it's not good to now just act like, yeah, I know. I will sign the confession of faith, no problem. The Holy Spirit is God Himself. You know, when the time's appropriate, you know what? I don't know if I've ever seen where our reasons come from for believing that. So the best thing we can do is just be honest and work together as the church. Go to our elders. Go to your spouse. Where do we get that from? That was a random example. It could be anything. We need to be sure. It assists and strengthens our faith when we are sure of the things that the Bible teaches. What is true? How do we know? Can talk more about that later. That was one of the faith facades. The second faith facade here is that we are not trusting in Jesus' claims as true. Right? We're not certain that Jesus' claims are true, and we are not trusting that Jesus' claims are true. This one is by definition. I call these three barriers to faith. Well, what's a good synonym for faith? Trust. Trust is a pretty good one. So, three barriers to trusting. Not trusting is a barrier to trusting. Yes, that's right. Okay, so this one's by definition. But I want to say it for emphasis for two reasons. One is, it's possible to be certain and not to trust. And the quintessential example is, of course, the demons. Satan. They know. They are sure Jesus is the Son of God. They know. They are certain. Jesus came to die for sinners. And He's going to raise again from the dead. They know it. And they hate it. They do not depend on it. They can't depend on it. So this is something a little different here. And the disciples say, this is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus says, now you do? Do you believe? And He's saying, you don't, or at least it's weak. It's very weak, if at all. And this is another example where not only they are not trusting, but they're acting like they're trusting. They're acting like their faith is strong when it is not. So we add error to error. This is so common. I got to go on a mission trip for a couple months once, and it was just me and this other person. And this other person was having a major hard time, majorly struggling with lots of things in her faith. And she was keeping a blog the whole time. Of course, I wasn't very participatory in that. But at some point afterwards, I got to read some of it. I couldn't believe what I was reading. Oh, we're just so amazed by all that God is doing. He is working so powerfully. And just fluff after fluff after fluff. She didn't mean a word of it. Very little of it. I was there the whole time. She is despairing. She is not excited about what God is doing. She is asking, why isn't anything happening? Why is it so not impactful for me? And then we go and talk that way. Put this face on for one another. No, I'm trusting. I know He is doing something behind the scenes. Guys, we don't add error to error. Is it a problem not to be trusting in Christ with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Yes. But we don't fix that now by lying about it. Guys, I mean, the psalmists are our master models of this. They're honest about it. God, where are you? It seems like you've turned your back on me. Right? You, if they were being real precise, they'd go, yeah, no, you haven't turned your back on me, but it feels like you've turned your back on me. And you know, they're just honest. And we got to be honest with one another. Not put on a face. Come to our church and pray and ask God, I shouldn't feel this way, but I don't. I shouldn't be so anxious, but I am. I shouldn't not believe, but I don't. That is where we'll begin to see progress, not by going, yeah, we believe you came from God, and then running as soon as the hour of tribulation comes. We run and hide. So, not being certain Jesus' claims are true, not trusting Jesus' claims are true, and thirdly here, pretending to understand when we haven't. Now, this one's very different than the other two. The other two are problems in themselves, and then there are problems when we faked it. There's a problem not to be sure. It's a problem not to trust. And then we add to it, faking it, like I am sure and like I do trust. Not understanding in itself is not a problem. The Bible over and over again, faith and the unseen. Trust in the Lord, lean not on your own understanding. The oxymoron of kind of Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the universe is created by the Word of God. And so constantly we see the association between trusting in God and not really understanding ourselves. Because God understands. We trust that He understands. But the problem becomes now, I don't understand, but I don't want you to know that I don't understand. That's embarrassing. And it will make me look bad. I want to be able to talk the talk still. I don't want to not fit in. I want people to accept me. The disciples do this here. Jesus says, in that day, in the hour's coming, and I'm not going to speak to you. Figures of speech probably just means not with complete clarity. It doesn't necessarily literally mean like an analogy or a parable. It just means I'm not speaking to you fully clearly yet, but I'm going to speak to you clearly in that day. And when is that day? We already talked about it. The resurrection. Oh, now you're speaking plainly to us. D.A. Carson says, no misunderstanding is more pathetic than that which thinks it no longer exists. Poor disciples here commit that one. Guys, the jargon we use in our fear of man, we have no reason that we have to just try to fit in with one another and acting like we understand. Faith is very comfortable with not understanding. Very comfortable with one another as we go, hey, I've never really put that together here. Can you help me? And maybe we can make progress. Maybe we can't. Obviously, there's some mysteries in the Christian faith. Trinity, Christology, God's sovereign man's responsibility. And I suspect we're never going to quite get to the bottom of all of them. But maybe we can get further. And so we can be honest about that which we don't understand yet. And then we work with one another being honest about it. And I'm not going to get any phrases here that we mindlessly parrot, right, to one another, to act all Christian and stuff, because almost every one of them can be meant absolutely sincerely. So the best one, the example, is be the one we've talked about, in Jesus' name. It'd be a great example of us, something that is absolutely essential and such a good phrase and so meaningful, but we can just use it and not have a clue what we're talking about. Act like we're understanding when we're not. Now, but God does not leave us here, even in this passage. Jesus calls them out on their facade of faith. He foretells of their sin they're going to commit in abandoning him, scattering each to their own home. But the coming hour, which they do not presently understand and in which they will abandon the Lord, will be the means through which their overconfidence and their unbelief will be forgiven. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. I've said all these things to you, that you may have peace. In the world, we're going to do this. We're not going to relate to God rightly. We're going to come presumptuously. We're going to come audaciously. We're going to come before him ungratefully, not in the name of Jesus. We're going to come to him reluctantly. We're going to come to him without confidence, in inappropriate fear, not as if the Father himself loves you. We're going to fake our faith. We're going to act like we're certain when we're not. We're going to act like we're faithful when we're faithless. And we're going to try to talk the talk to fit in. And Jesus is saying these things ahead of time so that when we have sin, Jesus says, you have a Savior. There is peace. A little bit later, in just a few chapters, it's one of my favorite moments in the whole Bible where Jesus comes to them after the resurrection. He says, peace be with you. And as he has said that, he shows him his hands and his side. I love that picture. So great. We have a great Savior. Let's pray together. Father, as the disciples were glad when they saw your hands and your side, so we are glad to remember that same cross, that same thing that bore, that we would be forgiven when we err in all these areas. God, we pray that we would move on, though, because we love you. We love you. We believe that you came from God. Help our unbelief. Help the places where we fear men more than we fear God, so we put on a facade. And God, may we rejoice knowing that in the name of Jesus Christ, you are hearing us right now. You are loving us. Yourself, listening, responding out of your immense grace and love. What a great joy. May we relate to you as we ought. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand.
The sin that drives
sing about together. Let's hear the benediction, God's good word to us. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen. Let's enjoy a time of fellowship. And let me just remind you a couple of things. First of all, we will have our Bible study this morning. We'll all gather together, including children. Our children's teachers are scattered in various places, so we're going to have one big class together. And we'll continue our study in Christian community. Also, next Sunday at 4 o'clock, we're having a beginning of potential members class. So if you are interested in membership at Grace Heritage, I strongly encourage you to be a part of that. When we talk about membership, that's a word that's used often with when you're talking about a club or something like that. But when we say membership, we mean partnership. We mean a unity together, a committed relationship of encouragement together. And we believe that's a biblical concept, and it's something that the Scriptures require of His people. And so if you have questions about that, if you'd like to know more about what we want that to look like at Grace Heritage, I encourage you to be a part of that class. And also, we will not have a meeting this evening, and we encourage you to use that time to give thanks to God for the mothers that He's given us and to enjoy your time of fellowship with your family.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.